Good morning, Westside. How are you? Good? I cannot hear you. How are you? Yeah? Nice. So good to see you guys. My name is Josué Daniel de León, Ponce de León, but no one knows me by my name because I don't want you to. You can call me Mambo. And I am one of the pastors here at Westside Church International, and I'm just very honored to be here with you sharing this morning about God's Word. And before we start, I would like us to pray because I want the Lord to speak into our lives this morning. I need God as much as you need Him. I'm just a broken human being that is up here by the grace of God sharing about His Word. So I want us to pray, to take a moment, and just to quiet our hearts, to take maybe a few seconds of silence. A lot of us are carrying different things in our lives, different worries, maybe health issues right now. We know that some of you have lost loved ones. We've been praying for you. And whatever is happening in your heart, let's just take a time just to be and to be in silence. Dear God, thank you because you say in your word, that's such a beautiful promise, that your mercies are new every single morning. That when we are asleep, you're taking care of us. That your love for us doesn't change. Never. It never changes. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would speak to our lives this morning. I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And that you would bring conviction into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we're going to do something that actually churches don't do a lot anymore that much. We're going to use the Bible. So you guys have a Bible with you in front of you. And I have a Bible app and all of that. And that's cool. That's cuckoo. But there's nothing like actually opening a book, all right, and writing your notes. And so we're going to, and the reason why is because while I was preparing the sermon, God gave me another passage that I didn't include in the PowerPoint. But that gives us a good opportunity to actually open this book called the Bible, called the Scriptures, that God has revealed about who He is and who we are through it, okay? So we're going to open the Bible in Acts chapter 17. And we find in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we find a guy whose name is Paul. We find this guy in the city of Athens in Greece. And Athens was at the time part of the Roman Empire. But it wasn't just that. It was the intellectual center of the Roman Empire. The Romans, if you guys know a little bit of history, if you don't know, I was going to say something. I'm probably not going to say that. But Roman history is fascinating. Like history in general, it's awesome. But if you guys know a little bit of history, the Roman Empire was huge. It was so big that at some point it had to be like split and divided. So what military and what people with a lot of power and position in the Roman Empire would do is that they would send their kids to get educated in Greece with the Athens, because they were the intellectual, the Hellenistic thought was huge back in the day. And here we see our guy whose name is Pablo, or Paul in English, who's hanging out in this city. He's hanging out in Athens. And let's see what's happening in this story. Verse 16, it says, so please follow this passage with your Bible. If you don't have a Bible right next to you, you can use your Bible app in your phone. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of what?
Idols.
Full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happen to be there. So we see Paul, who is talking with who? He's talking to Christians, right? Greek Christians, with God-fearing Greeks, with Jews. And he's going to the market. And what is Paul doing there? He's preaching. The Bible says, this passage says that he's going every day and he's talking to people and he's preaching. But let's see what happens next. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreigner gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about who? About whom? Jesus and what? And the resurrection. So we see this story. Paul is talking, he's preaching, and he's talking with his gang, with brothers and sisters, right? Jews and Greeks who were Christian. But then all of a sudden, he gets into a debate with these high intellectual philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And who were these guys? So these guys were the top of the top in back in the day. For the Epicureans, each group, each of the philosophers had different worldviews. Okay, for the Epicureans, the aim of life was pretty much to give to the body all kinds of pleasure. In Spanish, you say it, comamos y bebamos que mañana moriremos. So let's eat and let's feast that we will die tomorrow because we're going to die tomorrow. That's kind of where it's coming from, the Epicureans. In other words, let's party hard. All right? That for them, that was the aim of life. Was that my wallet? But then we have another group of philosophers here. Who were they? The Stoics. Have you ever heard, in Spanish we say, aguantó estoicamente. Like he held on like stoically. I don't know how you say that. So pretty much he lasted until the very last minute. He resisted everything, right? So for the Stoics, pleasure was not good and pain no evil. For them, God was the soul of the world, or the world was God. Everything was governed by faith, to which God himself was subject. They denied the universal and perpetual immortality of the soul. So this is Paul talking to these two groups of philosophers. And he's what? What the Bible is saying? He's debating, right? So I think that debate got so intense that they were like, bro, why don't you come with us to the pub back in the day? It wasn't really a pub, but it was called the Areopago. How do you say that in English? Areopagus? Something like that. So the verse 19, this is what we see. They took him and brought him to a meeting of the what? The Areopagus. The Areopago, I'm just going to say it in Spanish. The Areopago was the council of elders of the city, like the Roman Senate. So they're like going back and forth. They're like, bro, come with us. This is kind of interesting. Let's talk about it with the rest of our gang. So they brought Paul to the Areopago, where they said to him, still in verse 19. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All of the Athenians and foreigners who live there spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to what? To the latest ideas. That was their thing. That was their hobby. Instead of them going to the mountains to snowboard, they would just talk about what was the last thing. That's all they did. All the worldviews of Paul is coming here and he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection. And they're like, oh, bro, this is kind of like weird. We had never heard about that. Come to her. Come to the pub. Talk to her gang more about this because we want to hear about it. So verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopago and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are what? You are very religious. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about the subject that it is more than a religion. It is a passion. And I want to give you a little bit of context as of why we feel that God put this in our hearts to preach about this subject. And it has to do a little bit with my personal story. As a foreigner living in this country, and it's probably you're going to relate, some of you are going to relate or will identify with that. So I moved, you probably guys know, and you probably some, of course some of you don't know, I moved to the States almost 9 years ago, and there was something that I observed that I want to talk and I want to address, and that we as a church want to talk about, that it really caught my attention. But before I do that, I want to make a disclaimer. And I want to make this very, very, very clear to all of you. I do not consider myself better than anybody else. Or what I'm about to say is not my intention, is not the heart of this sermon to condemn people or to judge people for the sake of judging. I'm not trying to take a legalistic approach to what I'm about to say. And I want that to be very clear to all of you. Because this is very important. And I want you guys to pay attention to this. As Christians, we have been called to live by grace. It's not by works. It is by grace. It's only by grace alone that God is able to work in our lives, that we are able to live out this thing called Christianity. It is only by grace. It's not about the things that we do for Him. It's not about the things that we do in order to get God's approval. It's not about performing in order for us to earn God's love. So I want to make that very clear to all of you guys. And also, I want to make another disclaimer to all of you who are here for the first time, and especially if you consider yourself not a Christian. If you're still in this stage of calling, exploring this thing called Christianity, exploring God, I want to tell you that this sermon is not for you. If you are not a Christian, this sermon is not for you, but it has to do with you too. But because when we talk about God, God loves each and every one of us. And when we talk about God, we're going to directly talk about you. Even if you don't have a personal relationship with God through Christ. So in other words, it's like if you were a single guy like me who's not married and you go to a counseling marriage session, right? Like if you want to get married, if you go to a marriage counseling, even though you're not in that situation right now, you probably will be. And this is going to be good information for you to have and to know, so when that time comes, you are prepared. So I want to make clear, and I want to make these disclaimers to you. So to those of us, and to those of you who call themselves or consider themselves followers of Christ, to those who have surrendered their lives to Christ and who are part of this family called the church, this sermon is mainly addressed to you guys. So having said that, let me give you a little bit of context about myself. I grew up in Mexico, in Minatitlan, Veracruz. How many of you have heard of Minatitlan? Exactly, it's a very touristic place. Like Dubai, Minatitlan. Paris, Minatitlan. I grew up in that little town, South Mexico. And I grew up in a little church, Iglesia Betania. Little Presbyterian, conservative, little legalistic church. And I grew up there. But let me tell you this. I met people and I grew up with people down there that love God with all of their hearts, mind, and soul. Everything they got, they love God with everything. They were a little legalistic, I'm not gonna lie. It was hard. But they love God with everything they got. And that had a huge, huge impact in my life. There's so many things that we still, the church in Latin America, we still need to learn and we still need to grow. Lots of them. Oh my gosh, that could be like a whole series. A lot of things. But if there's one thing that I experience in Mexico and that I have experienced in the rest of Latin America and that I actually have experienced in the rest of the world, in Korea, in South Korea, oh my gosh, I had never experienced people loving God in the way that I saw. The commitment that they have for God is like everything they got. And that, you know, that's for me a little bit of context of coming as a foreigner living here in the States and where I'm coming from. One of my professors would always say, my theology professors would say, we always make theology through the lenses of our culture. So having said that, I want to warn you that I'm a little bit biased, that the way that I see the world and the way that I see God comes from my cultural lenses. And I'm saying that my cultural lenses are perfect or are right all the time because they're not. Of course they're not. That's why we started a multi-ethnic church, because we need your perspective and you need ours. But I come and I cannot help to be a Mexican. That's what God decided me to be. Right? And praise God for that too. We have terrible things, but we have amazing things too. Food is one of them. If not, us Taco Bell and all of that. Now, that's a bad representation of Mexico. Anyways. But when I came from Mexico, experiencing Christianity from Mexico, and in other countries in Latin America, as I said, in other parts of the world, I see in people this fire for God. I see in people that they have this passion for God. A passion for the souls, that it really had a profound impact in my life. Even people who are very generous, I think God is calling us again, Lord. Even people who are very generous and they have nothing, nothing. Like one time, one of my friends was planting a church in Mexico, and he said, and he was planting this church in his house. Now, where I grew up is hot. It's like hell and then Minatitlan, Veracruz. Hot and humid. No air conditioning. That's too expensive. You would put your sheets in the water, literally, and then you would put it back on your mattress, and you go and sleep like that because it's so hot. And then you would see all the steam, you know, going up. So my pastor friend, he planted a little church in his living room. And there was in his, and he told me that there was this woman who used to beg for money on the street. And she was old and she was poor, Mexican poor, okay? It's like nothing, poor. And one day she came and she had her hands like this and talked to the, and asked the pastor to come out outside the house, and she gave him money. And that was her tithing from the money she had been begging that day. Talk about la ofrenda de la viuda, the widow's offering. That was there, the real thing, the real deal. She had nothing, and she gave everything because she loved God. Or I remember when my mom told me about this conversation that she had with this panadero. You guys know the panaderos? So panaderos in Mexico are guys who have like huge baskets, you know, behind them. And they are walking around the city selling pan de dulce, which is the best thing in the planet. Nothing, if you haven't gone to Mexico, the pan de dulce that you have, no, it's not bad representation again. Not like the pan de dulce that is here, like the real deal. So my mom is talking to this panadero who happens to be a Christian. And he's testifying to my mom about his passion for God and about how for him, being a panadero was a ministry. And how much he loved the Lord and how much the Lord had given to him because he had the opportunity to share the gospel to all the people he would go to. Talk about passion. He was a panadero in Mexico. So that's just a little bit of context. When I went with the Tzotziles in Chiapas, South Mexico, in the middle of the jungle, and they would give us their food, and I went with a bunch of Americans and Chileans and Mexicans, and we were like, oh, we didn't like the food. Like, it tasted horrible. And until the pastor of that community told us, they eat twice a day, and they're giving you one of their meals. Talk about generosity. Talk about passion. Talk about commitment for God. And that was one of the best weeks I've ever had in my life with those Tzotziles in Mexico, in Chiapas, in the middle of the jungle. So that's just a little bit of context. So I moved to the States, and I moved to Denver Seminary. And if you think Denver Seminary is like heaven, you are completely wrong. Or any seminary, for that matter. I moved there. The first thing, I opened the door of my apartment, living at Denver Seminary. I'm going to be a seminary student. The first thing I see is a wall full of beer, of six-pack, like, how do you call that? Like the six-pack, like the cardboard? So someone actually took the time to collect all the beer cans or six-pack or whatever the package, and he glued all of a wall. So you had Coors Light, Corona, whatever, the whole wall. And they told me at seminary, we drink here. And I'm coming from Minatitlán, Veracruz, which is very famous in the world. Very small Presbyterian church. And I come to seminary. Now, I'm not talking about Denver Seminary. If you can go to a seminary, I know David is going to disagree with me, go to Denver Seminary. I love Denver Seminary. God moved and used Denver Seminary to change my life. I'm not bashing on Denver Seminary. All right? Go to Denver Seminary. Get a master's degree. I don't care. Actually, some of you are going to Denver Seminary, and I'm so proud of you. So I moved there. Now, granted, my roommates were counseling students, so what can you say, right? Just kidding. Francisca is a counseling student. She's graduating this May, right, Francisca? Yes. I'm just kidding. But that's my first experience. Here in the States, at Denver Seminary, my Old Testament professor, my favorite of all time, Dr. Danny Carroll, half Guatemalan, half American, and he's tall as like a basketball NBA player. Tall. Best guy, best dude ever. He would say in his Old Testament class, being a Christian here in the States is just an add-on. It's not the fullness of your life. It's like cheering for the Broncos. Like a hobby. It's like a thing we do. Right? Because that's what whatever. We're Christian. Why? I don't know. And the more I live here, the more I perceive that as a reality. And not just perceive that as a reality, I let myself be influenced by the culture. I found myself like those people in Athens who had lots of religion knowledge, but they didn't really know God. That's why Paul told them, I see that in all you are very religious. So my question for us this morning is, what is your true identity? Are we chasing idols, or are we willing to go against the world because of who we are in Christ? For Paul, Christ wasn't just a nice little idea. It wasn't an add-on. It wasn't a part-time belief that we would take whenever it's convenient and when we reject when it doesn't fit our political views. It was everything for Paul. For Paul, he understood that his true identity was Christ and that everything else was rubbish. Because you and me, we put our identity on many things but God. On many things. On many things but God. In a way, we are all, in some way, shape, or form, we're all following the American dream. The nice job, the nice wife, the nice degrees, the nice car, traveling around the world, in a way. And that's what we pursue, and that's what we want to go, and that's what we want to obtain and have. And we go to church because that is what we're supposed to do. Because that is just part of the culture, right? That's just part of the culture. We sing, we pray in public events, and the president prays, and in a basketball game they pray, and that's just what we do, right? Because we are a Christian nation. And I'm not saying that religion is bad. Actually, the Bible tells us and gives us the right concept of religion. You have your Bibles? James 1:27. It says, religion that God or Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by what? The world. That's the true religion. But that's not the religion that I'm talking about this morning, that we have been talking about for this series. When I talk about religion, I'm using it within the context or the belief that someone thinks that religion is fulfilling a set of rules is enough to have a personal relationship with God. That's the belief. within the context that they may believe in God, within the context that they may believe in God, without a transformation of our lives, is really having a personal relationship with Him. And that, my friends, it's simply not true. It's simply not true. And I'm not talking about the process of sanctification, which is different, that it will take the rest of our lives, our entire lives. But I'm talking about this idea that just going to church or growing in a church or because my parents were pastors or because I know a lot of Bible verses, that makes us a follower of Christ or that makes us disciples. That is not true according to the scriptures. That's not true. That's just empty religion. That's empty religion. Paul had this very clear. He didn't rest his identity as a follower of Christ on those things. So we're actually going to dive into Philippians chapter 3. Let's see what Paul thought about this whole thing called following Christ. You guys have your Bible? That actually is going to be in the PowerPoint, but I still want you guys to open your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. If you don't know where Philippians is, as someone who's next to you, if he doesn't know, then you communicate that to me, and then we're going to have a serious conversation with that person. Now, you can go to the table of contents and you can find it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. This is Paul talking. The guy that was in Athens, remember? This is the same guy. But now he's writing a letter to the church in Philippi. And he says, "For it is who we are, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more. So Paul would list out here different things that he would say in order for him to communicate that if there's someone that has the right to brag about human accomplishments or identity, that's me. That's what Paul is gonna do in verse 5. And check this out. Check what he says about himself, about all the resume. There's someone who has a resume here. That's me, guys. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard of the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. That's me. That's Paul. If there's someone who can brag about his religion, that is him. He was trained by the very best. He had accomplished everything he could on his field. This guy was smart, very smart guy. He was a Roman citizen, but he was a Jew. He was trained by Gamaliel. He speaks several languages. This dude was no joke. And he used to persecute the church. This is Paul, and he's saying, "Hey, guys, if there's someone who can talk about it, you wanna do this, you wanna go back and forth, let's see how that goes." That's me. That's Paul. But check what he's gonna say in verse 7, guys. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." And he goes on, "What is more, I consider what?" I want you to repeat that. I consider what? I consider what? I consider what? Everything, he says, a loss. Everything is a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them what? Garbage. Dang, he just went deep. For what? He considered them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The worship team is going to have to wait a little bit because I'm still not done. So you guys wait over there. We still have a good 10 minutes. I don't care because we need to know these things, guys. Some of us only hear 30 minutes of God's word in the whole week. So you guys are going to have to wait a little bit, okay? And that's okay. So this is the thing, Westside. Having Christ is the willingness. This is the thing. Having Christ is the willingness to lose everything because everything doesn't define us anymore. The one who defines us is Christ. The one who defines us is Christ. And when Paul said that everything was like garbage for him, what it means in the Greek is that garbage, the best translation is excrement. So he's going from gains to he's going to excrement. And what he's saying, everything that I consider a gain, all the power, all the knowledge, all the authority that I had, all my citizenship, all of that, now that is excrement because of Christ. Because it's better for me to have Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. So what are the things that we need to die to? What are the things that we need to reevaluate in our lives? What are the things that we need to say no to? What are the relationships that we need to cut? What is the business that we're doing that is not honoring God that we need to stop? What is the addiction that we have that we need to surrender? What are the idols that we have created? Or jobs, or children, or spouses, money, beauty, or political beliefs? Let me tell you this, nothing is above God. Everything belongs to God. So because of that, we have to be willing to lose everything because everything doesn't define us anymore. Who defines us is Christ. Amen? Amen. You're probably, Mambo, you're super legalistic, bro. Come on, man. I'm not, amigos. This is a process that is going to take a lifetime. A process that is going to take a lifetime because this is the cool thing, guys. Let's go to verse number 12. It says, Paul, now that I have already obtained these, I have already arrived at my goal, but I what? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So he's saying, bros, guys, I'm still struggling here. This is Paul. That gives me a lot of hope. Oh, my gosh, God. If Paul struggled, woo, and he planted so many churches, oh, woo, by the grace of God, I can do this. By the grace of God, you can do this too. But we got to press on here. So he's saying, brothers and sisters, verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? He's saying, press on. We're not there yet. We're going to battle. I know that having all those gains, having all that money, having all that nice job is hard. It's hard not to put your identity. But he's saying, but that should be considered an excrement for us if we call ourselves followers of Christ. Because this is not a religion. We have to be willing to lose everything. Everything. Because none of those things give you an identity. The one who gives us an identity is Christ. And he says in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes in those who live as we do. Verse 18, for I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with what? With tears. Many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. We cannot put things on this earth, guys. It's like when I was in the airport the other day, and I waited like 8 hours, I would see people coming and going, coming and going, coming and going in the same waiting room. And I thought, I had this silly idea. How dumb would it be to build a house in this waiting room? Like, I don't live here. I'm here in transit. It's the same thing about the world. It's the same thing about this earth. We don't belong here. We're here, but we don't belong here. This is not our citizenship. If you're a Christian, because let's see what the verse 20 says. But our citizenship is what? It's in heaven. So if you're a follower of Christ, your true citizenship is not an American, is not a Mexican, is not a Peruvian, a Guatemalan, a Chinese, French, or Australian. Your citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's not here. It's not here. And Paul ends chapter 3 saying, and you guys can start playing. And we, thank you guys. Let's give it for these guys. So humble. I'm so unpredictable. They warn me, Mambo, don't preach a lot, but I'm sorry, I can't help it. When God is talking to us, we cannot interrupt it, guys. I'm sorry, we can't. We can't. This is not a religion. We don't come here to, I'm sorry, my time. No. Your time belongs to God. Your time belongs to God. Oh, it's just I'm hungry. Well, those guys, those tzotziles, they have only meals twice a day. I think we can hold on for 15 more minutes. And I'm not saying that I'm going to preach for 15 more minutes. But if we did, this is a passion, guys. It's not a religion. We're not trying to feed the schedule here. That's why our lives are not transformed. That's why Christianity in the States is declining. And that's why Christianity in the rest of the world is booming. That's why. So let's see what Paul keeps saying. Paul ends chapter 3, he says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, what? Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So we live in something that the theologians call the already but not yet. We have been transformed, we are being transformed, and we will be transformed. That's a theological thing that is like, oh man, what? We have been transformed. We are being transformed, and we will be transformed. And that's what Paul is talking in verse 21. And he will come and transform us. For Paul believing in Christ was not just a religion. It was everything about who he was. And he finished his speech in the Areopagus in Acts 17. So let's go back to Acts 17. You guys have your Bible with you. It's not in the PowerPoint. He says this. He ends his sermon, or part of his sermon. This is what Paul believed about being a follower of Christ. Verse 23, he says, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of what? He's the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all what? All the nations. And that's why we're planting this church, because God made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So having a personal relationship with God, having a passion with God, which many times will mean that we have to reject the culture of the world, reject the pressure of the world. It was never meant to be a religion. It was meant to be everything of who we are. That's what it means to be a Christian, to deny ourselves, to deny the world when we have to, and to love God, to follow God, regardless what the culture says, what society says, what our friends say. And as Christians, we have to be willing to lose everything, because everything doesn't define us anymore. The one who defines us is Christ. Let's stand up and let's praise God and worship God.